All right. Good morning. It's a little cold in here, and I realize that. And there's a joke going around that I made it much more cooler here, so that none of you fall asleep. I can assure you, I didn't do that. So today we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And as I was studying for this passage and this message, I came across an article which I thought would be a fitting introduction to this message. So during the American Revolution, there were 13 colonies who declared independence, and overnight they had to form a central government to unify all the people. They had to form a military to defend the people, and they had to form an economy to fund it all, fund the war. This they had to do while they were fighting the British. The British had their own set of challenges. They had a chain of command that extended 3,000 miles. They had lack of supplies, lack of men to fight the war. And the British figured earlier on that they can win individual battles. They can fight the American forces and win individual battles, but they cannot win the war unless they do something else. So they devised a strategy. They devised a strategy to undermine the American economy. Their hope was if they could undermine the economy, the American forces won't be able to purchase the ammunition, the raw materials required for the war. And also the American people would lose trust in the American Congress as a result. So one of the strategies was to block all trade. British had a mighty navy. They blocked all trade coming in from other countries to America at that time. But the other strategy that they used was to counterfeit congressional currency at that time. They used this strategy, and they found it very effective. They almost brought the American economy to its knees. At one point, it is said the amount of counterfeit currency in circulation was more than the genuine currency. And so I was thinking about this. The British motive was to undermine the economy, and their main purpose was to for people to lose faith in the American Congress, so that they would lose hope. They would go back to their to the British. They would beg them to take them back. And I was thinking about what Satan does today. Satan has a lot of counterfeits, just like the counterfeit currency that I just talked about. There are false brethren. If you read 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says he was under peril from false brethren. There's false gospel. Galatians, Paul warns that if anyone speaks of any other gospel, let him be accursed. So there's false gospel. There are false servants. There are people, in 2 Corinthians, it mentions about how servants of Satan can disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. There are false servants. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, mentions the word synagogue of Satan. There it's mentioned some Jews were the synagogue of Satan. And that reminds us there are many churches who are just counterfeit churches, false churches, do not preach the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, in Timothy, there's a warning saying about how there will be, in the last days, there would be doctrines of demons. Some people will subscribe to the doctrines of demons. That's a false doctrine. And then, of course, many of you have heard about the Antichrist, who would going to come and deceive many, many people. And there would be a following that the Antichrist would have. And it's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. So, going back to the text that we have in our hand, let's just read verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And many times when we read a text like this, we do not pay attention to some words. Like if you look at the word beloved, it has been, we hear the word love so many times. The other day, the last week when we were at the outreach, we were talking to an atheist, and his description of love was just two people loving each other, two, like a man and a woman loving each other, and that is what most people think about love. But there's a deeper love than that. There's a deeper love of agape love. The Lord, when God referred to the Lord, this is my beloved son. The word beloved that's used is, in the Greek, the word used is for, it's called agapetos. And agapetos comes from the root word agape. And that love is a special love. It's a very deep, deep love. And John is addressing the beloved church of God, the beloved Christians, the blood-bought people of God. And keep in mind, these verses are not just for elders or leaders of a church, but it is for every one of us. And that's what he's saying, beloved. And every time you see the word beloved in John, First John's epistle, underline it. And that is special. He's trying to address all of us. And he says, do not believe, specifically calling out not to believe every spirit. In scripture, we see many times we are asked to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, 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 believe. That's the constant theme that you would hear from all the message. But here, John is asking us not to believe every spirit. And as Ray Steadman said, we inhale, so do we exhale as well. So as Christians, we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are asked not to believe every spirit. And we are instead asked to test. What is test? Is to discern and examine. And there is, it says, test the spirits. And if you look at the verses like Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says that judge not or be judged. And so we have verses which say we should not be judging others. We should not be questioning what they are doing. But then here John says, test the spirits. So what he's referring to is not judging the person himself, but the spirit behind him. What is the principal power behind a person? Is he from God or not? Is he or she from God? So, and John mentions how there were many false prophets that have gone into the world. And this comes from the word, Greek word, pseudo-prophetes. And if you look at Wine's dictionary, you would see that this refers to religious imposters. Some people have a notion that this only refers to people who are prophetic in nature. But what I understand is this refers to anyone who claims he or she has a revelation from God. There are many false prophets who have gone out into the world, and John is warning us against them. And there is a saying that says, error often wears the disguise of truth. And if you look at these false prophets, there's always some element of truth in what they say. They always wear a disguise, a garb of truth in front of them. If you take an example of, let's say, if you are seeing an advertisement in, say, some magazine or a newspaper, there is oftentimes advertisement of a very, very good deal. Like, for example, a Mercedes, say, high-class Mercedes car for a very at a fraction of a price. But a lot of times when you walk into the dealership, you would find that the salesperson would say, oh, that car just got sold. This person just walked in before you and just bought that car. And instead, the salesperson would try to sell you on some other car, which is not as good as this one. And there are many who get conned into buying that. And there's this bait and switch strategy that is used by a lot of sales and dealerships and many places where they try to attract you with some element of truth and then make you buy something else. So there are many churches and many preachers today who would attract people by talking about love, talking about God, but they would not confess. They would not accept that Jesus Christ is God. So, one other verse that I wanted to highlight was Ephesians 6:12, which says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And this is one another verse which I found highlights that we are not fighting the individual here. We are not fighting a person here, but the spirit behind the person, the principalities, the powers behind a person. This is what we are asked to test. John is asking us to test the principalities, the powers behind a person. So now let's look at verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And here I was thinking about counterfeit currency. And the $100 bill has a number of security measures. Does anyone know how many security measures does a $100 bill have? Well, there are at least 9 of them that I found. There is the most distinct one is the there's a blue thread woven into the currency right in the middle, this is just similarly there is a security measure that every genuine believer would have, something that's unique about him. And John is trying to highlight this. And he says, "By this you know." He doesn't say, "By this you may know." He says, "By this you know." And this is the litmus test. You can definitely know if someone is of God by this test. And what is the test? The test is for whether the person has the Spirit of God. And if you look at John's Gospel, John chapter 14 and 15, the Spirit of God is also referred to as the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and the Spirit of God. That are all the same. They refers to the same thing. And S being capital is another clue to say this refers to the Holy Spirit. So how do we know that someone has the Holy Spirit in them? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So important word, confess. There are many who would say things, so nice things about Jesus, about how he was the most nicest person ever who lived. He did so many nice things, and he did so many, even some would even claim that he did some miracles, but they would never accept that. They would never confess that Jesus Christ is deity. They would never confess that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity and that he existed from the beginning. So the word confess is in the Greek. It stands for homologio, which means to speak the same thing. What does speak the same thing mean? It means that every part of that person's life confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And I'll go into that detail a little bit. Bear with me on that. So every part of that person confesses. That's very important. There are people who might say, but they may not actually mean it. We need to test and examine whether their life and the principles by which they live confesses this fact. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets." The Lord is saying this. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And the Lord is saying that by the fruits of these people you would know if they are false prophets or not. At first it seems like there's a contradiction here. Like John is saying that any person who confesses that Jesus Christ came into the flesh is of God. Whereas the Lord Jesus says that you should examine the fruits. But they are actually saying the same thing. The thing is that if someone truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he existed from the beginning, then he would bear the fruits. And that you can look at those fruits, and the fruits is what John is asking us to examine, their actions. Do they reflect, do they live by the principles, do they live by these principles? So by this, let's take a look at the word Jesus Christ. This is a very overloaded two words, and it's very important here. It's acknowledging that Jesus is Christ, most of you know this. Jesus is the human name given to the Lord. Before he came into the flesh, he was never called Jesus. And Jesus is the human name given to the second person of the Trinity. And by acknowledging that Jesus is Christ, a person, what they are doing is they are acknowledging that he is the Messiah. He's the one whom the prophets have been speaking from ages past. He's the second person of Trinity. He existed from the beginning. And there is a lot of truth in this just two words, so Jesus Christ. A lot of times we use the word Jesus Christ without even thinking about what we are trying to say. John is trying to say here is Jesus is Christ. And it's a very important thing. Have you ever wondered that like if you take the word Muhammad or Krishna or Buddha or something, none of these words are used by unbelievers as a foul word. But for some reason, the Lord's name, the most sweetest name across all this creation, has been used as a foul word, Jesus Christ. The whole single most reason that I can think of is that Satan does not want any non-believer to acknowledge Jesus as Christ. Just think about it. Like, nobody calls Muhammad and uses Muhammad as a foul word, but they use our dear Lord's name as a foul word for various purposes. And John says, has come in the flesh. He doesn't use the word born in the flesh. We have to be careful here. There are a lot of people who would claim that Jesus Christ was a man, was a great person. He was born in Bethlehem, and they would even celebrate Christmas and do a lot of things. But we believe that he came in the flesh. He existed from the beginning. He's the second person of Trinity. And that's what John is claiming here. John is trying to say, this is the test. This is by this you will know that a person is of God or not. And many of you might be wondering, is this a sufficient test? Is this really the litmus test? Yes, it is the litmus test. Now, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 17. This is when Jesus asked the disciples, but who do you say that I am? In verse 15. And then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So this verse clearly says that this revelation to a person does not come by flesh and blood. It is through God who reveals these things. And we'll look at some other passages later on which would clearly show how the Holy Spirit is our helper who would reveal these things to a person. Now, there are Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witness who deny Jesus is Christ. The Muslims the Quran mentions Jesus. They have a lot of things that's written about Jesus. In fact, there's more things written about Jesus than Muhammad himself in the Quran. They accept him as only a prophet. They do not believe that he is God. They only think he was just a man who was born, and he died, he never died on the cross. That's another heresy that the Muslims believe. The Mormons they don't even believe in the Trinity. Neither do the Jehovah's Witness. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that the second person of the Trinity came in the flesh. They will deny Jesus is Christ. If you look at many cults, this is a signature that you can see that they will deny Jesus is Christ. Now, there are people in the Pentecostal movement who would say that the test to find out if a person is of God, I'm not saying all Pentecostal, but there are some Pentecostal churches who would say that that the test to find out if a person is of God is if a person speaks in tongues. But that's not what John is saying here. That is not the sign to find out if a person is of God. What a person or his life should reflect is they should confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is of God. All right. So, having said that, I'm going to talk about Gnosticism, which was one of the false doctrines that John was trying to specifically address through these epistles. It says there was no need for love. They said knowledge was sufficient. That was one of the reasons why John just used the word love so much in this epistle. They had the belief that you don't have to worry about love. You just need that special knowledge. And that need for special knowledge is what they highlighted. And they would say that only certain enlightened men or enlightened person who had got the revelation from God had this special knowledge. And you have to listen to these special people to gain that knowledge, to live life. And they would say that matter, that is body, is evil. And they would claim that Jesus never came in the flesh, because flesh is evil. And they had the philosophy that body and spirit are separate. In other words, that body can sin, but the spirit cannot sin. And because the spirit cannot sin, even your body, even if your body sins, you're fine. You're not going to be condemned condemned because of your sins. And they would make up a lie saying that I'm not a sinner, there is no sin in me. That's why if you look at the first few chapters of First John, you would see how John clearly says that if you say there is no sin in me, you are a liar. And he is directly countering some of the message that is false doctrine that was being spread around by the Gnostics. And if you think about how many world religions or cults that have been influenced by this philosophy, you would be amazed. It is said that Islam has a lot of influence of some of these principles. If you go to Wikipedia, and you would see that there are people who have seen remarkable similarity between Gnosticism and Islam. There is remarkable similarity between Gnosticism and Buddhism. There is a lot of cults who use this same philosophy to mislead people. One of the ones that I personally don't like is this need for special knowledge. Only certain people who have the required training can preach or interpret the Bible. That is such a bad doctrine that has prevented a lot of people from knowing the truth or searching the scriptures for the truth. And every week when we go out for the outreach, we run into such people. We met a bunch of Coptic Christians the other day, and these were young boys. They're in probably late teens or early 20s. And these young men was a deacon at their Egyptian Coptic church. And he would say that he spent that Sunday from 6 in the morning till 12 at church, just serving at church. And but when I asked him about scriptures, he said that he is not allowed to interpret the scripture. Only certain people can interpret in his church whom can interpret the scripture. And this is one of the heresies and false teachings that have been taught in many churches. If you take look at Catholics, a lot of Catholics are discouraged from reading their Bible. And this is exactly what John is addressing through these epistles. And here it says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And he's saying the exact same thing, just to emphasize the point that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And just like that, he's saying that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And the word Antichrist could mean two things. As Brother Steve mentioned a few weeks ago about how it could mean taking the place or opposing Christ. In other words, there's a spirit out there who tries to prevent people from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it is opposing. But it is also taking the place of Christ. Some people are misled to believe that the real Christ or the real God is some false prophet. Like how the Mormons believe that Joseph Smith is their Messiah. John says, which you have heard was coming. So there have been many prior warnings regarding this in that John had specifically told, and even the other apostles have been told, and even Jesus himself has warned in Matthew 7 verse 15 how there will be false prophets. And this, there were prior warnings. So this is not something new that these believers were hearing for the first time. And he's saying that the spirit of Antichrist is already here, already in the world. And next verse is a very encouraging verse, which says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And bear with me for the picture, and I will tell the story about Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. But this verse here, John is trying to say, we are little, but we are of God. And he's highlighting the fact that we have already overcome a lot of the false doctrines and the false teachers and the false ideology that the world has. And the reason we are able to overcome them is that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And we are constantly challenged by the world. I want to use this example of Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story, but Charles Templeton was an evangelist from Canada. And he at first professed to be a believer. And he became friends with Billy Graham, and they were really close friends. They did a lot of work together. They even at one point considered going to the same college for studies for the Bible, to the same seminary. Billy Graham and Charles Templeton were once invited to speak at a conference. So in August 1949, Billy Graham's faith in the Bible was put to test. It came to a climax at a student conference in the San Bernardino Mountains of California. Charles Templeton had asked questions about the Bible's truthfulness that Billy could not answer. He specifically asked questions regarding Genesis, the book of Genesis, how the creation story. He challenged Billy, how can you believe in these things? Billy was stunned. But then he went out in the forest that was behind this particular retreat center, and wandered up the mountains, praying as he walked, Lord, what shall I do? What shall be the direction of my life? He had reached what he believed to be a crisis. He saw that intellect alone could not resolve the question of authority. You must go beyond intellect, he thought. He thought of the faith used constantly in daily life. He did not know how a train or a plane or a car worked, but he rode them. Was it only in things of the spirit that such faith was wrong? So I went back, he says, and I got my Bible. And I went out in the moonlight. This was Billy Graham who says this. And I got to a stump. He found a tree stump and put the Bible on the stump. And I knelt down and I said, oh God, I cannot prove certain things. I cannot answer some of the questions Chuck is raising and some of the other people are raising. But I accept this book by faith as the word of God. And the Spirit of God filled him after that. He never doubted the Bible after that. He never looked back. After that, he was a changed person. There are many who saw him, saw such a drastic change in the way he preached after that. And this tree stump story has been retold many times, but it is a powerful reminder that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. The world continuously challenges us. They will question our belief in the creation. They will continuously challenge our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would say, how can you believe that the Bible is true? The Bible has been rewritten many times. That's what we commonly hear when we go out in the for outreach. It's such a common line used by many. And the world would continuously challenge us. But remember, and take comfort in this verses. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Take great comfort. Hold dearly to this verse. And before I move on, I want to talk about, if you want to go back and read John's Gospel, I would highly encourage that to read John's Gospel as you are studying this episode. A lot of the things that John is mentioning in this episode, he says, this is not a new commandment. I'm not giving you anything new here. Where has he written this before? He has written it in the Gospel of John. And he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying many of these things. If you are really interested, I would highly encourage reading John chapter 14, 15, and 16 again, which would highlight how the Holy Spirit Jesus promised about the Holy Spirit. And this is the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And this is through the Holy Spirit we get answers when someone challenges us. And every time we go out for an outreach, our prayer is this, that Lord, give us clarity of thought, give us strength. Help us to be bold in sharing the gospel. And every time we are confronted with situations that we have no knowledge about, there are people who question various aspects in the Bible, and myself or someone else who is with me, the Holy Spirit uses all of us to be able to reply back. And it's been amazing to see how the Holy Spirit has been working in the outreach. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. That's what John says. This is something that you can see in many, many, many things in the media. If you listen to the news, in order to be popular, you just have to speak as of the world. And approval of the world is not a sign that you have the Spirit of God. I want to take an example of this book, Da Vinci Code. And apparently, I came to know that 1/3 of Americans have read Da Vinci Code. And most of you know this. There's some outrageous things that have been claimed in this book. Dan Brown never says this is a fiction. There is a lot of people who have been taking this book over the Bible as the authority when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chuck Colson warns that this book is effectively affirming the unbelief of non-believers, turning off honest seekers, and even confusing and disillusioning many Christians. And this is an instrument of Satan. Satan uses instruments like these to distort the gospel, distort the message of the Bible, distort or prevent people from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world hears them. There are one third of Americans who have read this book. That tells us something, that the world would hear when someone speaks like the world. And this example is a good illustration of that. And finally, John says, "We are of God." This verse, a lot of people have pointed out that this is the hallmark of apostolic authority. Now, if I were to say, stand here and say that I am of God, then a lot of people might laugh and say that how dare Ashish how can he be so sure? Some might even decide to call an ambulance and send me to the hospital to get me checked up, right? I cannot claim that I am of God with this kind of authority. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, so I know that I'm assured of my salvation. But the kind of words that John is using here is that we are of God. He's so sure about this. This is like authoritatively saying there's truth in these words. There's truth in these writings. We have to pay attention to this truth. He's saying that the writings of apostles are true. And he says, he who knows God hears us. This morning we heard Brian Coolidge mention from John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is another example. You would have a same kind of confrontation that Jesus had with the Jews. He says that Jesus accused him of being born out of fornication and all sorts of things. That they were laughing at the fact that when he claimed that he was greater than Abraham, he was present before Abraham. And Jesus says that he who knows God hears him. And he who does not know God does not hear him. And this pretty much these verses have been pretty much taken from John chapter 8. And John closes by saying this: by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And someone once said, the truth is that by which men live. Error is that by which men die. And truth is found in the apostles' words. There is great truth in these words and these lines, and so we ought to pay real close attention to them. There's another saying: which is the greater, truth or error? Truth is eternal, error is not. Truth is a necessity, error is a contingency. Truth is mighty, error is weak. A lie has no power, only it wears the garb of truth. So there are many many false prophets, false doctrines, false churches, false name it everything, and they only wear a garb of truth. And this is a reminder. John reminds us that do not fall for the outward appearance, do not fall for the garb of truth, but look inwards, test the spirit, examine the spirit. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord Almighty, we just thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We indeed confess that Jesus is Christ. He is the one whom the prophets have been speaking from ages past. He was the second person of the Trinity, Lord, and He came down. He sacrificed Himself. He's the one spoken of in Isaiah 53, who died on the cross and redeemed us from our hopeless estate, hopeless sinfulness, Lord. And He's cleansed us and made us sit at the heavenly places, Lord. And we just thank Thee for this wonderful privilege to know You, Lord, and the scriptures that reveal You and the Holy Spirit that indwells in us and that gives confirmation to everything that the scripture writes, Lord. And we just thank Thee, Lord, that You have given us scriptures like He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, Lord. Help us to hold firm to this scripture. Help us to use the scripture when we are faced with difficult situations, when we are faced with challenges, when people question us, when the world challenges us on various aspects of the Bible, Lord, and help us to be hold firm to the truth, Lord. Help us to believe these things by faith. And Lord, help us all to be witnesses for you. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for this assembly, Lord. Pray for protection. Pray that we would be able to identify false teachers, false prophets, who serve nothing but the Satan themselves, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep the word and the teachings that is being taught in this assembly as per what you have to say, Lord. And Lord, help us to expound on the scripture correctly. Help us to dwell by this. Help our lives to live by these principles, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray.